That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for the cool air outside and this fall morning. And we just thank you for the hymns that we're able to sing this morning about your faithfulness and how your mercies are renewed every morning, Father. And we do have a bright hope. And it's because of the source of our faith. And Father, that's you. And so we just thank you. We pray that we will be encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now it's time for Jesus to start asking questions. He has been asked a series of questions, remember, trying to trap him. And so now he chooses to go a little bit on the offensive and to pose questions back to the ones that's been berating him with these questions. And the source of his question is about Psalm 110. That's verse 1. We're going to get more about, we're going to get into Psalm 110. But the verse is quoted here. Obviously, it refers to the identity of the Messiah. It's one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. And so, here we go. Jesus is now going to take the opportunity to pose a question to them. And we see the question as he says it here in verse 41 and 42. It says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.'" So the crowd were still gathered together based on the questions that we just asked about the greatest commandment and these other things about the resurrection and taxes. And so the group has not dispersed. And so while they are still there, Jesus poses this question. And the question when Jesus says about the Christ, whose son he would be. That question he's asking about the son is, he's asking what? He's asking from what family will the Christ come from. That's what he's asking when he says, "Whose son is he?" And so that's the lineage, the question. And now, you think about this, this question is a very easy question. The first one, okay? It gets deeper. But this first question is extremely easy. So, and of course, Jesus here uses the title of Christ when he says, "Who do you think? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, these people would know when he says the Christ, he means Messiah, the long prophesied one. And so that's what Jesus is questioning about. Again, it would have been a very easy question for these folks, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, learned people, learned in the law, familiar with the scriptures. So very easy. Probably, in fact, most of all the other people gathered around would have also known the question. The non-Pharisees, the non-learned people, the average Jew probably would have known the answer to this question. It was that commonly known. They knew, of course, that the Messiah was to come from David's line, the royal line. And, of course, David, we know a little bit about David. We know a lot about David, and our pastor is going to be teaching us even more about David and his life and his calling. But we know David was the greatest king in Israel's history. If you remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, remember that's when God made the covenant with David, promising that the Messiah would come from his line, from his lineage, if you remember. Of course, when you think about David's reign, just for a moment, we know that it was an amazing time in Israel's history. We also know that after David's reign, things went downhill rather quickly. Solomon, although he was an extremely wise king, things started coming apart there in his reign. And then, of course, y'all remember that the kingdom was divided later under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, if y'all remember the division there. And then, of course, there's many times where we have these foreign powers that have invaded and they have taken over Israel. So this past, of Israel's past, when they look back on their nation's history, when they consider the reign of David, that's the glory days. I mean, that is just the glory of Israel. That's their history. So anytime, you know, a Jew would consider anything to do with David's reign, it was just the good old days. You know, back in the good old days. And I know you and I are used to doing that too. We say that a lot of times about the good old days of our history. But that just conjured up a whole lot of thoughts and ideas to a Jewish person, an Israelite. So these days of David where they wanted to get back to. I mean, that's what Israel is waiting for. They are waiting for the return of somebody like David, return to the days of David when Israel was a great and powerful nation under the reign of David. They were a power in the region of the known world when David was king. So, you know, so anytime that we just know that's what's on the mind of the Israelites. That's what the Jews are thinking about. And of course, now Jesus is going to take them through a couple of questions. And so, you know, all of them are thinking about David and the return of David, the David's line to the throne. Of course, now at this time, when at Jesus' time, Israel was far from the strongest. They were the weakest, if not the weakest, of all the peoples in the known world at this time. So just, you know, you can kind of put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Greatness was in their past. That's gone. And the Israelites, the Jewish people are waiting now for this return of the Messiah. They know that it's coming from he will come from the line of David, the royal line. And it's just, that's what everybody has on their mind. And of course, we've talked about the fact that just in Jesus' short years of ministry, the ideas that the disciples even had about the Messiah and what he's going to do. And a lot of it was wrong-headed. And that's why Jesus is asking these questions, actually. This is really going to, we're going to build this out a little bit more. Because Jesus knows that even these most learned men have the wrong idea about what the Messiah is going to be doing. Because we know that the people, including the disciples, everybody at this time is looking for this warrior mentality, this warrior-type Messiah. He's going to come in, he's going to kick the Romans out of Israel, he's going to restore the royal kingdom and all these things. And so that's the idea that is common among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everybody. That's what they have, that's their idea. So this first question that Jesus asked when he said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Easy question to answer. They said to him, "The son of David." Easy. No problem there. So the first question is easy. Jesus digs a little deeper. Verses 43 and 45. So Jesus said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools." Your footstool. Here's the question. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Of course, as we said earlier, Jesus is referring to Psalm 110, the first verse. And that's where we read those lines that Jesus just quoted. And so we have this interesting dilemma here. Okay, so Jesus is basically asking the Pharisees, explain this. If the Christ is to be the son of David, then how does David call him Lord? In the Jewish times, of course, in the Israelites, when we talked about how the Sadducees really put a lot of emphasis on lineage and offspring. We talked about that last week. Well, it was a big deal, family history and family heritage. And of course, in Jewish families, the son would never have been considered greater than the father. there was always this relationship that was subordinate. So when you think about what David is saying, wait a minute, if it's David's son, then how does he call him Lord? And so this is a difficult question to ask. So that's basically Jesus' question. How can David say of his son, he can acknowledge that he's his son, but also his Lord? Explain that. That's what Jesus is asking. The teachers of the day, the most learned people, explain that to me. Because remember, they've been asking him to explain all kinds of stuff. He's been the one on the hot seat asking to give an answer about this and this and this and this. And so now he turns it around and said, okay, you're so smart. Let me explain this one to you. So let's look a little bit closer at Psalm 110. Notice what Jesus reminds us when he asks the question. He reminds us that David was in the Spirit when he wrote that. Remember, he says that David was in the Spirit when he wrote the psalm. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that? David is known for writing a lot of the psalms. He's known for his poetic gifts. He can write some beautiful things. But what Jesus is reminding us right here is that verse, the one that he just asked him about, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it was prophetic. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. David, when he wrote it, was in the Spirit. So that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. It was inspired. Remember, you know, Paul reminds us over in 2 Timothy about Scripture. And it says what? What does he say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. When he says, when he uses the word inspiration of God, who remembers what that literally means? Expiration. Yeah, it means breathed out, right? It means breathed out. That's what, expiration means breathed out. That's a neat word to use in it. So you think about all the Scripture. Every word of it was breathed out by God. Isn't that, that's really good imagery to think about it, because God's Word is important, but He just breathed this out to the men who wrote it. So therefore, it comes from where? We know where its source is. And Paul reminds us that, reminds Timothy that, and us over there in 2 Timothy. So, yes. So Jesus is saying, David didn't come up with that on his own. That was, when David wrote that, that was inspired, that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. It was under the inspiration, or like you said, the expiration, right? You could say that. Good word. So the Holy Spirit breathed out those words, and David wrote them down. Now, what Psalm 110, it reads this way. It says, the Lord said to my, Psalm 110 is the first verse. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. Now, if you were to turn there, and you probably, if you remember, in that verse, and there's other places where it's used, but in that verse in particular, the word Lord is spelled two different ways. In the first case, it says, the Lord said to my Lord. The first case of Lord is all caps. Okay, it's you've seen it. If you turn there, if you want to turn there, it's capitalized all four letters. And then the second is just capitalized on the first letter. Okay, so you got Lord in all caps, then you have Lord just with the first letter being capital. So it's important, we need to dig a little deeper here to kind of say, okay, what's he trying to tell us here? Well, when the writers of the Old Testament used, when they used the Lord with all caps, they were referring to the word Yahweh, which is the word that means literally what? I am. That's what it means, Yahweh. I am. Now, of course, y'all remember where that comes from? We just go back to our Old Testament history, Moses and the burning bush. If you remember when Moses was there after the Lord had told him to take off his shoes and he told him what he was about to do. And Moses asked a very good question, doesn't he? You're going to send me to Pharaoh, basically the most powerful ruler in the known world, and I'm going to demand that you let all these people go. And that's a very good question. Okay, who am I going to say, who sends me? Who is sending me? By whose authority am I doing this? Very good question. Wonderful question from Moses, right? And of course, we remember what God said through the burning bush. He said, "I am who I am," said you. "I am who I am." There's only one being in the whole universe that can be described that way. Truly an amazing title. And that's what that. So when the Old Testament writers used Yahweh, that's what they were saying. They were referring to the name that God gave Himself and to Moses in the burning bush. So when you see the Lord in all caps, that's the connotation. It's God the Father, which we're thinking about. Now, in the same verse, we see the word, the name Lord with a capital L and lowercase. Now, in Psalm 110, it does refer to a different person. And Miss Pam was mouthing it. She is right. When we see that word, it is the translation is Adonai, if y'all remember that Old Testament word, which means what? The Sovereign One. So now we have two persons here present in the first verse of Psalm 110. We have, so what are we saying here? Saying that God the Father is saying to the Sovereign One. Yahweh is saying to Adonai. That's basically what it says. Yahweh said to Adonai, "Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." So what we know about Psalm 110 was that God was inviting His Son, a different person, but of the same essence as the Father, to sit in the place with all authority. That's the place of the right hand. And of course, we can celebrate because that's where He still is today, on the right, sitting at the right hand of the Father ruling. And of course, that's really the answer to the question of what Jesus was asking the Pharisees. And that's why David can refer to his son as his Lord, because he's talking about Christ. Now, we go through all that. And Jesus' point here in asking this question is, these supposed learned men, they should know this. And they didn't. They had no way to answer this question. So, we kind of, again, the point was to call them out, I guess, in a way. But remember what we said a minute ago about the expectations of the people of the time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everybody. Remember what they expected from this Messiah. They expected this great return, right? That's where they were. And so Jesus, and this question was not simply designed to prove they didn't know what they're talking about. It's a bigger question. He's getting right at the heart of why the Messiah is coming. Okay, he's getting right to it. And the point, one of the main points he's trying to make is that their expectations for the Messiah are far too small. What they're looking for, the person they're looking for, and what this Messiah will do, their expectations for that are far too small. They're looking for this human conqueror, this great, mighty soldier and warrior to overthrow the Romans. And that's it. But you and I both know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has got a much, much, much bigger plan. Because we know that that's not why He came. That is not why He came. He did not come to get rid of the Romans and kick them out of Israel. The one, capital O, He came to conquer all of His enemies. He did. And of course, we see that, we know that He did, and now He sits there at the right hand of God Himself today. Now, you know, you go through these things, and my mind is kind of going 100 different directions. because we can definitely take this. This is biblical truth, and we can study it, and it's good to be able to know what Old Testament terms mean. That's very, very important. But all scriptures applies to today as well. God can teach us today something about this. More than just intellectual knowledge. More than just, well, you know, I understand more about why the Messiah came than they did. And there's so many more ways that God can use this today to you and me. Because, you know, we talk about the fact that Israel wants the good old days back. Aren't you and I guilty of a lot of times of the same thing? Wanting the good old days back? You know, every generation I probably thinks a little bit that way. I would say you get to a point, you know, in a culture's history, and again, just a really brief study, a really superficial study even of world history. We know what happens with nations and cultures. I mean, they rise and they fall. They've been doing that since the beginning of time. It's just a matter of identifying where you are in your nation or your culture or your society's timeline, right? Just kind of figuring out where you sit. And obviously, we don't know the future, so we can't be exactly sure where we are, but we can kind of look and see where we think we are. You know, we could look today, especially a Christian people, and say, okay, our nation is on the decline. And I think you'd be right in that assessment. I wanted to say it was I can't remember who told me this, but it was the you can go back and study the greatest empire ever, the Roman Empire, which in terms of its size and scope of the known world, it was the biggest. It's probably been the biggest ever, because again, based on the context, you know, the known world wasn't as large as it is now. So percentage wise, they had everything. Well, what was the start of their decline? And you can go back and you can kind of put a point to it. It was the sexual revolution, basically, because we think the things that we struggle with, they are new, they're not, they're very old. They're old as the garden. You could see when that abandonment of truth and just the sexual revolution, you can see their nation starts to decline. And it falls apart. Because it just does. That's what it does. And we can kind of, if history is any indicator of where we stand, that's where we are. Now, it's so easy. It is so easy to fall into the trap of trying to make, I'm gonna borrow somebody's phrase, to make America great again. So easy to fall in that trap. Well, that's what we're concerned with. Now, we definitely should pray for that, but we pray that for all nations, don't we? Remember what the main story of history is. Okay, what is the meta-narrative of all history? When I say the main story, when you say it is the supreme storyline, it is the storyline that all other storylines work towards. Okay, it is the main thing in this world. And the main story of all time, of all creation, is about what God is doing with His people. That is the main story. That is today. That is yesterday. That was for all time since time began. And it will be until time ends. So there is one main thing happening in this world. And the question is, what is God doing with His church? And we know now, we know what He's doing. He's making His church more like His Son. He's conforming us to the image of His Son individually. But He's making the bridegroom ready, right? The bride ready for the bridegroom. That's what He's doing. He's preparing us. And so every nation's history is subservient to that meta narrative. It plays a part in it. It's not outside of it. Okay, it plays right into God's plan. It's ordained by God. Every nation's history, its rise and its fall, is to do what? It's about making the church what it's supposed to be. And you know, the our nation, as much as we love it, because we're still probably, I think nobody would argue, it's the best place to live in the world in a lot of places. We still enjoy a lot of freedoms. But remember, our nation is not going to exist in eternity. Remember that. The United States of America, what we see here before us, does not go into eternity. The church goes into eternity. So where does what are we expecting God to do? Oh, be honest with yourself. Because I know I had to really kind of think in my own head, you know, am I expecting God to save America for America's sake? Sometimes we ask God the wrong questions, you know, because we get things a little backwards. The group here had things backwards. The people that Jesus is talking about. Remember, his whole ministry was just undoing everybody's thoughts and presuppositions about the Messiah. Everything about it was turning everything upside down. Now, if you and I think we're not exempt from that, that we're exempt from that, his teaching should be doing the same thing for you and me. It should, every day, it should be turning us upside down, going, man, look how far I missed it here. The fact that, and this was in Sproul's commentary when he said that their view of the Messiah and what they expected was far too small. Are you guilty of that? Man, I know I am. I'm guilty of that. Of my expectations of what Christ has done and what he will do are quite often far too small. Because I take the circumstances of my life and I elevate them as to they're the only thing that matters. When it's the other way around, isn't it? I mean, the circumstances of my life were brought into my life by who? By God Himself. Preordained, foreordained, foreknown. Everything about this life was planned out. And it's for what purpose? Back to this conforming. If you look at it on an individual basis, each one of us, he's seeking to conform us, and he is conforming us to the image of his Son each and every day. Every circumstance of life, everything that happens in this world, in this nation, in our community, in our church, it's for his purpose and his plan. And so I guess I'm like a lot, that I really spend more time fretting over things that I just don't need to fret over, if that makes sense. You know, after this exchange, it says here in verse 46, it says that no one was able to answer him a word after this. He continues to just turn the tables upside down. He's done it literally, right? He's overturned tables. He's done it literally. He's doing it in people's minds as he just totally is not at all what anybody expected or was looking for. And again, I was convicted. I'm guilty of the same thing. What does my prayer life look like? What do I spend the most time at praying to Him about? About the circumstances of life and how to make life easier. That's what I pray about. Did Christ ever pray to make life easier? Man. What does our prayer life look like? Lord, help me to sustain in the middle of all this mess. What is this hymn we sang this morning? About great is His faithfulness, not ours. Our faithfulness is weak It fails. That's why we need it renewed every morning. His mercy is being renewed. Because we look back on yesterday and we say, man, what a mess I made of yesterday. Because my faithfulness is weak. And I look to His faithfulness. And it says, what? The strength for today is where I get my strength from today, from His faithfulness, not mine. I get it from His. I get the strength for that day. And a bright hope for tomorrow. Because we know He is working. He is bringing His plan. He is completely faithful. He is doing exactly what His Father sent Him to do. He has done it. He is now reigning exactly where He's supposed to be. And He's working in the church. And He's making you and me like we're supposed to be. Each and every day. So, the prayer life. I don't know what the headline's going to be tomorrow morning when you wake up. I don't know. It's going to be something crazy, right? The question is will that steal your joy? Will that take your joy as a believer? If you hear tomorrow, if you wake up tomorrow morning and the New York Stock Exchange crashes, is that going to steal your joy? Are you going to pout around all day like somebody with no hope in anything? The Pharisees could not explain Psalm 110. So they stopped asking Him questions. They're done asking Him questions. As Dr. Sproul put it, the religious leaders of the time, guess what? They were tired of being embarrassed. They've been embarrassed time after time. And Jesus is about here in verse 23 to really speak some truth. He's going to be pronouncing these woes that we're going to hear. It's going to be hard to listen to. But you know, the sad part about these people is that their embarrassment, okay, being embarrassed by the one who is totally turning everything upside down, who has done amazingly wonderful miracles time after time, who has given blind people their sight, who has made lame people walk. I mean, just these incredible wonders that you should be flocking to and saying, I'll do whatever you say because of who you are and what you've done. They've been embarrassed. And what does the embarrassment, what is the result in their life? Their embarrassment only fueled their rage against Him. What would have been the proper response? Because the truth is, again, when we look at the Word, you and I are embarrassed by Him a lot of times because He sets us straight and we go, wow, I'm so hot. Man, look at how I messed that up. Do we get mad at Him? Does that fuel our rage? No, the proper response would have been for these people, these learned people, to do what? To humble themselves before Him and submit to Him. But their hard hearts would not allow it. My prayer today is we should not have hard hearts. Lord, please, don't give me a hard heart. Give me a soft heart that humbles myself before You. Acknowledging that He has done everything for you and me. He has promised to meet all of my needs. Again, tomorrow, the headline on Fox News, New York Stock Exchange crashes, whatever. What do we say? Lord, all Your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. You promised to meet all of my needs. Show me how to serve You in the middle of this bad day. Show me how to serve You in the middle of these circumstances. I think we have 1 minute left. Any questions or any comments? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand how Your Word applies to where we are today. Father, we thank You for the time to study Your Word. Father, we thank You for revealing truth. Father, we just pray that we will seek to honor you in the way we live our lives. And we pray that we will put feet upon our faith and pray that we'll live out the things that we know about you. And Father, we, as a result, we ask that lost people be saved. We pray that you will get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.